We'll look at two passages that come from the Gospels. One is in Luke 14, 15 through 24, and the other is in Matthew 22, 1 through 14. These are parables, and they're very much similar, and we'll read those in just a minute. You don't have to read too much about the life of Jesus Christ to realize this key thing about him. He was a very unselfish person. While he was dining in the presence of Pharisees, Jesus' thoughts turned to a lot of people who were not there. They were not there because they had not been invited. So he spoke to his host in the very plainest of terms. And he said, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The resurrection of the just, that's in Luke 14, 12 through 14, right before the parable of the great supper. We'll look at that in just a minute. These are really hard words, though, to some people. Condemning words. Maybe the host of the occasion where Jesus was on that particular day maybe had some uncomfortable thoughts about what Jesus was saying at that particular time. But Jesus, without any further words of explanation, really kind of stood his ground there in an effort to break the spell and dismiss the question, or maybe break up a little tension that's being directed toward Jesus because of what he's talking about. Someone said, in the hearing of everyone, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And that's a good statement, isn't it? Jesus responds to that with a parable, and a wonderful parable it is, comparing the kingdom of God to a festive banquet. And this is in Luke 14, beginning in verse 15. If you have your Bible, notice in your Bible what this passage says. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's Luke 14, verse 15. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways, along the hedges, and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Impressive, isn't it? Simple, but impressive. This great banquet. And in keeping with Oriental customs, A general announcement was sent out to inform everyone that things are ready. The time is approaching. Prepare yourself. The time is very near. And everyone comes to the event. The date was specified. The exact hour was not until things were ready. On the stated day, when the preparations had been made, everything was in order, the man sent out his servant to tell his invited friends that the hour has arrived for the supper. Sadly, though, out of what Jesus tells us, which was probably a somewhat common occurrence, people began to beg off. Each man, for one reason or another, began to say, well, you know, I'm going to be kind of busy. The servant returned and reported to his master, and then we are told that the master became angry over this. His friends were not going to come. They should have declined at the first invitation and not waited till the last moment. What is to be done? Go out everywhere. Branch out further. Go further out in the community. Go to the difficult places. Compel them to come in, was what the master required of his servants. There's a very similar parable to that found in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. A similar parable. Some of the details are a little bit different. Their backgrounds are quite different. The one in Matthew follows in close succession to the parable of the wicked husbandman and sounds a warning note to the Jews who rejected the Messiah. The parable in Luke is not really as severe in tone, yet it stands as a warning to all men, I think, that they should not take kingdom invitation for granted. And here's what Matthew records for us in chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to the slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" These simple parables are rather striking to us, are they not? In the maybe one of the first things that really reaches out and grabs us is what Jesus says when he's introducing the parable on both occasions. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And he gives it to us in a way that we can easily understand. Compared to a sumptuous banquet. Would have been nice maybe if you could have been with me this past week as we enjoyed a sumptuous banquet. As we attended a camp of homeschoolers, and most of the people there are Christians, and wonderful conversations and wonderful singing and wonderful lessons and wonderful social time, and it was a really wonderful occasion. Good for everyone who was there. Sort of like a sumptuous banquet. The significance that most of Luke 14, maybe verses 1 through 25, has to do with feasts and banquets. In this atmosphere, Jesus relates the story, and he says, you know, entering the kingdom of God is like this. It's like you receive an invitation for a great festive banquet. Notice that it's not one of those things, you receive an invitation where drop by because I'm warming up some leftovers and you and I can chew on this rough piece of meat that hasn't been tenderized properly. You know, that's not it, is it? It's a festive, sumptuous banquet that we are invited to. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's something to be excited about. It's something that doesn't come along every day. You are fortunate to be invited. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It seemed to be that during that time there was this common belief that when Messiah came, whenever that was, in the golden age of his reign, that all of the Jews would be invited to sit down at Messiah's table and they all would have this big celebration. And if that was the case, Jesus made a good use of the popular notion that people had at that particular time when he said, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a banquet. A festive banquet. A wedding supper. The kingdom's not like this long, dreary funeral procession. It's festive. There's warm fellowship and unheard of delight. And each follower of the kingdom, of course, must bear his own burden. Each must bear his own cross. Every disciple, is to count the cost before becoming a disciple. But Christ makes it clear that he didn't come to bring this dark, gloomy, down in the pits, offer of some half-baked invitation for something that may not be as good as it could be. Wasn't anything like that. His mission was to bring the good news to people. Now, that's what the word gospel means. Good news. So it is good news about the kingdom. You're invited to a festive banquet. Since that time, the message of Christ has been distorted in a lot of ways, I think. A lot of people have come to believe that someone cannot experience that kind of joy out of the kingdom invitation. That person hasn't really thought very much about the kingdom invitation, I think. Can you not enjoy yourself as a Christian? Must you, as a Christian, denounce every feeling of joy that you have and every feeling of celebration that you have? Every feeling of pleasure that abounds to you in this beautiful world that God has created for you? And a lot of that misconception of Christianity really arises out of a distorted view about who Jesus is. Oh, he's a strict master. He wouldn't go for a festive banquet. He would go for telling us what we must do and giving us laws to live under. Well, you know, certainly there are sections in the Bible that describe Jesus as a man of sorrow, well acquainted with grief. To pick out one of Isaiah's prophecies about the Christ that you would obviously be familiar with. Yes, that is true. Yes, he was wounded for our transgressions. Yes, he was bruised for our iniquities from Isaiah chapter 53. He is the suffering servant. But on the other hand, there are good things about his offer and his invitation. What is he inviting us to? Some of his expressions, such as think about it. Jesus illustrates, here are two brethren and one wants to help the other, but this one right here has a beam sticking out of his eye. Isn't that the kind of illustration where you kind of pause and think, well, maybe the Lord did have a sense of humor. There's a beam sticking out of a man's eye. Of course, he's trying to make an illustrative point, and a very effective one. Many of his parable illustrations show that the Lord could enjoy a good story as well as anyone else. But he could use that story to tell us something about the kingdom. Something that would stick with us and stay with us. We'll remember a story about a great festive banquet where the person in charge of the banquet sent his servants out to invite anyone and everyone to come. And we better be careful about turning down that invitation. We remember something like that. If Jesus lived in a way as to enjoy life, his disciples should really do the same. We're not really expected to be like monks and enter a monastery. And as some people have done throughout history, they have purposely destroyed their flesh, burned their flesh, cut their flesh, because the flesh is in such opposition to the Spirit. And the flesh is bad. And the Spirit, which is good, needs to rise above that. And so people have done things like that. You're probably familiar with things like that from your own study. The Puritans, when they came to this country, they had such a strict code of behavior that toys for children were condemned as works of the flesh. You know, you can kind of go overboard with some of those things. Jesus said that his kingdom is a kingdom of joy. It's a festive banquet. It's not the joy of bodily dissipation and sensual living, but it's a spiritual joy, an eternal joy, a heavenly joy that the people of God enjoy. The joys of God's favor. The joys of the God of heaven redeemed me from the bondage of sin. It's spiritual. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the saints, the peace of God that passes all understanding. These are the joys of the Christian that really make each day living as a Christian joyous and appreciative for the festive banquet that we have been invited to. But sadly, there were frivolous excuses. When preparations had been made for the banquet and the servant went out to announce the exact hour, the invited guests, Luke says in chapter 14, verse 18, all alike began to make excuses. You know, this is somewhat similar to when we talk to people about the gospel of Christ. We get in the habit of doing that. Don't we hear a lot of excuses as to why I can't come and visit your Bible study? Why I won't come and worship with you? Why I won't sit down at my own kitchen table and read my Bible with you? All kinds of excuses. I think I ran across a book one time that a man had written, and he said, these are all the excuses that I've heard people say for not following God. And there was a whole book of them. He said, these are the excuses. And I even put down some answers to some scriptural answers to those type of excuses. People can give excuses. And all of these began to make excuses unanimously, one and all, as if by previous design, began to decline the invitation to come to the banquet. It's plain that those invited simply just did not want to come. And it's difficult to encourage a person to do or to be what he does not want to do or who he does not want to be. Isn't it? The excuses that were offered by the intended guest teach certain lessons, I think. Three specific excuses are mentioned, and you can kind of divide those into two classes. The first two have to do with earthly possessions, and the third really concerns earthly ties. So let's think about these first two. The first man said, I bought a piece of land. You know, I bought a field. I need to go look at it. You mean to tell me you bought a piece of property and that you never looked at it before? Does that kind of make sense? Or really, that's an excuse, isn't it? I bought a piece of property. I need to go look at it. Second man said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. You bought 5 animals and you didn't know a thing in the world about their work habits or what they were able to do? There's a little difference between those excuses. Both men really seem to be, don't you think? When you just take that, listen to what they say. Both of these men were so absorbed in their own interests. This is what I'm doing. They're so tied up in their business affairs that they really don't have time for anything else. That's not a good thing. They had too much to do. They could not come. Many people are like that today. What's going on in life gets first priority and first attention. And if it's inconvenient for me to come and worship God because I'm busy doing something else, well, I need to get that done. I need to be busy doing that. Sometimes life just gets in the way. And with many people, their business is not their Bible. Making a living is their creed. They never seem to have time for other people, and of course they never have time to worship God. Don't have time to pray if you don't have time to worship. You don't have much time to think about your future if you're so absorbed in everything that's happening around you in life, do you? Surely this is one reason why God in His great wisdom provided for us to come together once a week as God's people and remember something significant about the great banquet we've been invited to, the death of Christ that makes it all possible, and to be joyous about that so much so that we would sing and admonish and teach one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we'd keep it going because we would return to the Lord what He's blessed us with. We keep it going and we would remind each other and encourage each other and set the time and look forward to the day. Surely it's one reason why God in His wisdom provided Christians with a special occasion and a special service of worshiping on the day that belongs to the Lord. That day's special call to put aside the concerns of the week. Put aside the concerns of business. Give attention to the concerns of God in the assembly where brother meets brother and sister encourages sister not to stumble and each one reflects on the sacrifice that Christ has made for me. reminding us again over and over of the very expensive cost of sin. We're exhorted, therefore, not to forsake the worship assembly in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And we're reminded of what the Lord said, it is not possible to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God in Matthew 4 and verse 4. So we must be sure that the demands of business, the business of living, the business of how we make a living, the business of whatever's going on in our lives day to day, and that earthly possessions never usurp the authority of God in our lives. So much so that we decline a precious invitation to the festive banquet of heaven. That's important. And earthly ties. The third man said, I've married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. You know, it kind of reminds you a little bit of one of the beautiful laws of the Old Testament that really, really made allowances for someone who is a newlywed. Did you know that? Or did you remember that from Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5? Here's what it said. When a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. It kind of lets you know a little bit about what priorities are about, doesn't it? And maybe on the basis of this law, maybe this law was in the mind of this man that said, I've married a wife, so I can't come. At any rate, he felt that he had a perfectly good excuse. Oh, I've got a good excuse. I just got married. I can't come to your banquet. He placed the obligation of his family in his home first. And you know, a lot of people do that. Well, I can't come to worship Sunday. Why not? Well, my uncle's coming in town. He's going to be here for the weekend. He'll be at my house. And so I need to be there. Well, the Lord said you need to be here. Bring your uncle with you. Why not? You're invited to a festive banquet. No, I've married a wife and I cannot come. I have earthly ties with people. I cannot come. My friends are coming for the weekend. I cannot come. Have we heard this before? And you know, with a lot of people, I've got a legitimate good excuse for not assembling with the saints of God and remembering the death of Christ for my sins. A lot of people place the obligation of family and home first, and they look at you like you are expected to understand that and agree with it. Isn't this the way everyone does? It's a paradox that something as lovely and as sweet as home and relatives that we love can really stand between a person and their God. Scripture indeed says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife or be joined to his wife and they shall become one flesh. No one's arguing with that. But to leave father and mother does not mean that you leave your heavenly Father because of this bond. Our homes, of course, are among our greatest blessings. But you know, many of the great blessings that we have been given oftentimes could turn to disaster if we account those blessings in the wrong way or we use them unwisely. They can bring disaster into our lives rather quickly. There are at least two ways we can use our homes wrongfully. First, our home and our family ties can really occupy the chief place in our hearts. And where is God? Well, He's not in the first place. That's That's my home and that's my family. And we all love our families and we love our homes. It's where we feel comfortable and secure. It's the people we love to be around because of the joy that it brings when all the family can be together. Of course those things are good. But remember what God said about who belongs in the number one spot. The God of heaven belongs there. The excuse of the man who could not leave his wife should be compared with Jesus' statement a few verses later, maybe, in Luke 14 and verse 26. And what does Luke 14 and verse 26 say? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You see, the Lord's letting us know up front what discipleship is about. It's about this. God takes the number one spot. And that answers all the other questions of life. And that affects all the other relationships of life. Jesus is not commanding us to hate people. He's commanding us to love God above all. And we love other people. But we don't put them in a position where the Lord God belongs. And that's the point Jesus is making here. And he says, you better think about that before you say, I want to be a disciple of the Lord. Because that's an important thing and it stays with you. God demands an exclusive affection. The God of heaven wants our whole heart, not just part of it. He wants to be number one, not number two or number six. Number one. And there's not any brother, there's not any mother, there's not any father, there's not any wife that should knock God out of that number one position. And secondly, our homes can be used in a very selfish way. We can come home after work each day and we don't want to do anything. We're pretty tired. We want to relax for a while. There's nothing wrong with relaxing. We want to enjoy ourselves. That's okay. But we can spend so much time and effort making our homes livable, making things comfortable, making things the way that we want them to be, that we wrap ourselves in maybe a kind of a luxury. We don't need to do that. Because when we do that, we start to shut other people out. And that's not a good thing. The great New Testament virtue of hospitality gives incentive for Christians to always look out for the needs of other people. Be sensitive to the needs of other people. Hospitality remains today this great glory of a Christian's home. Hospitality does. Romans 12, 10 through 13, here's what the Bible says. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and notice this, practicing hospitality. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing. Hospitality is important. Those two verses in the pages of God's book show us, as Christians, that it is. We should diminish that by sinking into comfort for ourselves and isolation for ourselves. Because love is important. Love God first. Love other people. Love one another. You reflect that by hospitality. There's a great universal invitation that we could think a little bit about. The flimsy excuses, you know, made the host angry. Those especially invited did not want to come. So he sent his servant out in the city to bring the poor and the maimed and the blind and the lame. Gather from the streets and the lanes of the town, public places, where those who had no comfortable home to be in were likely to be found. Still there was room. Go out all the different highways around, along the hedges. Compel them to come in. Why? So that my house can be filled. The immediate application of this really points to the Jews. They rejected Jesus and would not sit at the Messiah's table. And so the lower classes of people were invited to come in. The publicans, the tax collectors, the sinners. Oh, if Jesus knew what kind of person that was he's talking to, he'd have nothing to do with her. Really? Even the heathen would take their places at a royal table. It's a wonderful truth, a general application, that God wants his house filled, that he is abundant in mercy and desires salvation for all. But you know, once his invitation is refused, will he become angry? He returns again and goes to others in order that some will take advantage of his invitation. Some will come to the banquet. The Great Commission is worldwide. The gospel is for all. The love of God desires a multitude of guests. And what a wonderful spirit that is, isn't it? What a sight that was when the people on crutches and people having to have help, the downcast people entered the banquet hall. What a wonderful sight to fill those empty seats, the poor with their heads bowed, the lame leaning on crutches, the blind groping around for a place to sit. But it was a happy group, wasn't it? Don't you just imagine the happiness in the lives of those people to get to go to such a festive banquet as this? A very happy occasion. And what of those who did not come? They closed themselves out. They manufactured excuses. Don't do that when it comes to the Lord's will. There's only one reason why they didn't come. They didn't want to. They loved other things too much. They refused a generous host. They rejected grace. Can you appreciate something today of the joys of the kingdom invitation? To see the urgency of putting heaven's invitation to come and receive these blessings free? Can you see the urgency of that and the great joy of that? And if you can, ask yourself this question. Have I answered the invitation to the banquet? Have I answered in the affirmative? Or have I given an excuse? Don't give an excuse. Hear the gospel of Christ. If you do, you'll believe that he's the Son of God. You will want to enjoy his great blessings. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ before men. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Take your place at the banquet and enjoy his wonderful blessings. If we can assist you in your response to the invitation of Jesus Christ today, we'd be delighted to do it.